John chapter 17. In the part of the prayer that we're considering today, Jesus continues laying down reasons as to why God should give him the things that he's asking for. In this, I think that our Lord is setting us an example as to how we also ought to pray. God knows everything that we need before we ask him. He knows better reasons than we can come up with. But still, the same thing could be said for what Jesus prays here. God knows ahead of time what Jesus is going to be asking him for. And yet Jesus continues to give reasons. And so should we when we pray. My text is just one verse, but I want us to read the entire section beginning with verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now note that. That's going to come up again. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And here's my text for today. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Now, on the basis of all that, Jesus starts asking for this. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. As I've told you before, this prayer can be divided into two sections. The first five verses, Jesus is praying for himself. In the section that I have just read, Jesus is praying for his disciples and other believers who were on earth at that time. And then in the third section, he is praying for future believers, people who will believe through the testimony and the preaching of the disciples. I believe that this middle section that from which my text is taken today is comforting and challenging for us, even though the primary object of Jesus' prayer was his disciples and other believers who were on earth at that time. And in this text, it's verse 10, there are just two things. Jesus says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. And so I want us first of all to see the unity of the Trinity in accomplishing salvation. Only the Father and Son are mentioned here, but I'll show you another verse in this context that indicates that the Trinity also is unified with the Father and the Son in the salvation of sinners. And then the second thing here is Christ glorified through Christians. Christ glorified through Christians. And I've brought a little illustration to show you. It's not this red bandana. I just keep it safe in this red bandana. This is a magnifying glass, and I'm going to show you my eye through this magnifying glass. So, I guess that I've got it about the right height. Does it look, can you see, does my eye look a lot bigger that way? Can you see it? Is that good? My eye looks a lot bigger here. Has my eye gotten bigger? No, my eye stayed the same size. What's happened here is that my eye has been magnified. And so when we glorify the Lord, or when we magnify Him, we are not making Him any more glorious than He already is. But through our lives, His glory becomes more apparent to us and becomes more apparent to others who are looking at us. So it's really quite a marvelous thing, which I hope that we all will feel the weight and responsibility and privilege of being able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. But first of all, so that's the second thing, but the first thing that we're going to see here is the unity of the Trinity in accomplishing the salvation of sinners. So Jesus says to the Father, all mine are yours, all yours are mine. And if you look at the preceding verse, then you can see that he's talking about people. You gave me a people, and I have undertaken their salvation. And just to be clear, he wants there to be no mistaking the idea that these people that the Father gave to Jesus, this gift of love, the Father still possesses them. So the Father possesses them, and he says, I'm going to share these with you. Sometimes my friends and I have discussed the possibility of going in together on a purchase or something like that, and we have a word that this new possession will belong to both of us, and that word is Bofars. It'll be Bofars. You ever heard that before? It'll be Bofars. So I don't want to trivialize this passage, but that's the idea here. These people that you have given, they are both of ours. I'll say it that way. They belong to you. They belong to me. You have given them to me, Father, and they are precious to me for a variety of reasons, but one reason is because you gave them to me. Have you got something that your mom or your dad gave to you? Something that is precious to you just because it came from them? Sometimes I look at stuff that I know belonged to my mom or belonged to my dad, and I'll have to ask myself, do I really need this to remind me of them? Is this precious to me, or is it useful, or is it precious? Do I need it to remind me of them? And there are some things, some you can't keep everything. And so some things I have given away, but there are some things that were given to me, and you know, maybe it was a gift for a Christmas present, and my mom wrote in it, or my dad wrote in it, or I remember the first set of books my dad gave me. He gave me a set of C.H. Spurgeon sermons, and I have, shortly after that, I bought the complete set of C.H. Spurgeon sermons. I have the complete 64-volume Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. But I don't plan to ever get rid of this little 8-volume treasury of the Bible of C.H. Spurgeon. Why? My dad gave it to me. It's precious to me because it came to me from my dad. Son, you have a ministry. He gave it to me when I just started preaching when I was 17. Son, you've got a ministry, and C.H. Spurgeon has been a great help to me. Here's something that will be a blessing to you as well. And he was right about that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into this world on his mission, the Father says, I have a gift that I'm going to give to you. Your work on behalf of sinners is not going to be in vain. When you shed your blood, not one drop of it is going to be wasted. You are going to accomplish the salvation of these people that I've given to you. And now Jesus, near the end of his life on earth, looks up to the Father and he says, those ones that you've given to me, they're yours. And I'm presenting them to you as a spotless, as a refurbished people. One time I was at a yard sale, and I saw a Stanley stainless steel thermos there. And it was kind of beat up, but it was only $4. And so I bought this thermos, and I took it home, and it never kept hot things hot and cold things cold. And so Stanley has a lifetime warranty on their products. And so I packaged it up, sent it off to Stanley, this old beat-up $4 yard sale thing. When it came back, I don't know if they gave me a new one or if they just thoroughly refurbished the old one. But it was a really nice-looking thermos, $4. And so beautiful, just made new. And when the Lord gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have said, "Now, son, I love these people, but they're in a mess. I love these people, but they don't understand the truth. In fact, they think that I'm their enemy. And they don't want to pursue after righteousness. They have been so corrupted by sin that they're just going to spend all their time pursuing this pleasure and that pleasure. And if you don't do something to help them, then they're going to spend their whole life wasted. But son, I love these people, and I want you to take care of them." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, I'll take them, and I'll do my best." And in him saying he was going to do his best, he didn't mean I might fail. But he did his best, and with his best, then now he turns around, and there'll be a day in the future when he presents us back, not old, ugly, beat-up, $4 yard sale sinners, but refurbished and made new, made fit to be trophies to the Father and his grace throughout all eternity. So Jesus says, "All these that you have given to me, they are yours." And then he says a very bold thing, "And all yours are mine." We share this together. And then if you will just take a look back in chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says concerning the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine," that is, the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so Jesus says here and in John chapter 17, there is a people that the Father has chosen. He set his love on them in eternity past, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ Jesus. And he chose us that we might be holy, but we weren't born a holy people. And so then during his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ did what was necessary so that our sins might be forgiven, and so that God's justice would be satisfied, and so that we would be credited with a perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we would be all that the Lord intended that we should be. But then, 2,000 years later, you and I are born. And when we're born, even though we might have been part of that elect in eternity past and part of that people for whom Christ died, we were not born saved. We were born, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so then what happened? What happened was that the Holy Spirit, so we've seen the Father, we've seen the Son, and now the Holy Spirit in your lifetime and in my lifetime, he brings the truths about Jesus. And for a while, maybe for years in some cases, we never had any attraction to the truth of God at all. And then something happened. "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. He seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and drove me to despair. I knew my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said,
I freely all forgive. This blood was for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayst live.
We're going on in our way, just minding our own business, and then a decree comes from heaven that says, Almighty love, arrest that man. And I felt the arrows of distress, and God reveals his great saving grace to us, and things that formerly had been dark and confusing suddenly began to have a glimmer of light on them. And things that at one time used to delight you, used to delight me, suddenly the shine was taken off of them. And maybe in a moment it happened with you, and maybe it happened over several days or several weeks or even years with others. But the Holy Spirit kept doing His work. And He who began a good work in you kept on doing it. And His grace in your life was effectual. And the Holy Spirit in your lifetime showed you everything that you needed to know so that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sin. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in union as they accomplish this great purpose of the salvation of sinners. Now just let that sink into your heart. If you believe in Jesus, God is behind it. If you believe in Jesus, it's not because you were a little more sensitive than the next person. It's not because you just did a little bit better than somebody else. It's because God had mercy upon you, and your salvation rests upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember when I was a boy. Now, I think I was saved when I was 14 years old. But for the next several years, I would often ask myself, Jim, have you believed enough? Have you repented enough? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Have you believed enough? Have you repented enough? How much is enough? I'm not sure. And then I remember one night, it was New Year's Day, 1980. I was 19 years old, having a conversation with my Uncle Paul. He was sick. He was by himself. His family was off visiting, and I went to visit my Uncle Paul and was talking to him, and we talked about the gospel. And he said several things that night that really stuck in my heart. He said, so many people, when they preach, they give the impression that the sinner's cry is, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you a break and let you in. But no, the sinner's cry is better phrased in the words of that old hymn by Fanny Crosby, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. That stuck in my heart so thoroughly. He told me about an encounter that he had with a fellow pastor. He was pastoring a church in Mount Vernon, Illinois at the time, and I believe he told me that he met this fellow in the grocery store, a pastor of another church, of another denomination, and the man said to my Uncle Paul, Oric, we ought to get our churches together and have a meeting. And my uncle said, well, I'm sorry, we can't do that. And the man said, why is that? My uncle, who's never one to mince words, said, because you preach a different gospel than I do. And the man said, well, what do you mean? My uncle said, well, let me ask you this. Why are you saved? The man said, well, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. Now, that's not a bad answer. But my uncle was wanting to make a point. And so he said, that's the difference in the gospel that you preach and the gospel that I preach. The first words out of your mouth were, because I. And the gospel that I preach has me saying, because He. I'm saved because He. We talked about other things that night, but I walked across that cold Southern Illinois night and walked over to my grandmother's house trailer that she lived in, went back in that old back bedroom and laid down on that rickety old cot. It was freezing cold, and I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep, but it wasn't because I was so cold. It was because I had this big lump in my throat. I cry all the time now. I didn't cry much in those days. had this big lump in my throat. I was just on the verge of tears as I thought, I am saved because of what Jesus has already done. No more have you believed enough, have you repented enough, if you've believed in Jesus at all, if you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord. Your faith might be so weak that it's pitiful. But if it's in Jesus, you're going to be in heaven one day. What comfort there is in the fact that the Holy Trinity is in unity together for the salvation of sinners. But then there's a second thing in this text. Jesus says, all mine are yours. All yours are mine. And then he says, and glory has come to me through them. Glory has come to me through them. Now, I believe that there are ways that we glorify God passively. We may not even be meaning to. And then there are ways that we glorify God actively. We do it deliberately. And then I think that this statement that we can glorify Christ is a great challenge to us. I think it's a great comfort to us. I think it can provide great inspiration to us. But first of all, how do we glorify Christ passively? Well, think of someone who produces a work of art. So this past week, I received a very nice card from Terry Hasty. And I don't see Terry here, but maybe she's in the nursery or someplace. But anyway, received a nice card from Terry. And on the inside, she had painted a couple of little sheep eating grass. And she had a very nice sentiment about, thank you for feeding us well. I appreciated it. And, I looked at that. I showed my wife. I said, look, she painted this. Showed my daughter. I said, look, Terry painted this. And we all were impressed. Terry's a very fine artist. I don't know if you knew that. Terry's a very fine artist. That work brought glory to Terry. It's like, wow, she's good. That's what a work of art ought to do. Or, a piece of music. You hear a piece of music. Who wrote that? Well, I did. Wow, that's really good. That's just really nice. The product that an artist produces, if it's good, it brings glory to the artist who produced it. And that is the way that we passively bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord Jesus does with us turns us into people who, at one time, if somebody had said something to you, like they said last week, you would have punched them in the nose. But you've been changed. God brings you glory. I grew up in a part of the country where boys kind of proved their manhood by fighting. And I fought all the time. I got in so many fights. I mean, at school, I got in fights at church. Not in the service, but, between Sunday school and church, I wasn't that bad. My dad and mom would have killed me. I got in so many fights until I got saved. And, I don't think I ever started a fight. But I must have had a look on my face that said, you just try me. I must have had that kind of sassy look on my face that said, I will fight you. And then after that, I didn't have that look on my face anymore. I wasn't deliberately trying to get that face off my face. What happened? The artist was at work. The artist was at work, and he was changing me into a person that wasn't fighting all the time. I was talking to Jim, Bob, and Dean several weeks ago, and I said, I just don't know how people get involved in these extramarital affairs. And Dean used the illustration of like casting a fishing lure. He said, well, sometimes you just kind of cast a fishing lure over that way and see if you get a bite. And, You know, the Lord can change you so that you don't have that look on your face that says, I will have an affair with you. I am the kind of person that I'm not going to be faithful to my wife. And if you have that kind of work that the Lord does. I've told you all before, I used to hitchhike all the time. And I was talking to a couple of my buddies who also hitchhiked. And they asked me, Jim, do you have trouble with homosexuals picking you up? And I said, no, I don't. They said, because homosexuals pick us up all the time. And then one of them asked me, he said, do you share the gospel with everybody that picks you up? I said, as soon as I can, I turn the conversation towards talking to the driver about the gospel. And they said, well, that's probably it. You probably are being picked up by homosexuals, but as soon as you start talking about the gospel, then they know that that there's no point in revealing themselves to you. So what's the point of all that? The point of all that is that when the Lord saves you, He changes you. He changes the things that you talk about. He changes the expression on your face. He changes where you cast your fishing lure. And that brings glory to Jesus Christ. I can imagine that the heavenly observers who are interested in the work of the gospel look at what is going on, and the angels might observe to one another, well, Jesus has sure done a work in him because he's not the way that he used to be. She is not the person that she used to be. Bill and Gloria Gaither had a song several years ago that was written from the perspective of a little boy whose daddy used to be mean to him. And then the Lord saved his daddy. And the refrain of the song is, thanks to Calvary, I don't live there anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm changed. My little boy doesn't have to run and hide when I come home. He's changed me. And the Lord has changed many an abusive husband, many an abusive daddy, many a drunkard, many a drug addict, many a philanderer. The Lord has changed him. And it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ when your life shows that Jesus has been working on you. You bring glory to God. You bring glory to Jesus passively. You may not even be aware of it, but there are some things that you need to do actively and that I need to do actively that will help us to deliberately bring glory. And the first thing is, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not going to happen accidentally. Today, if you will hear his voice, and start with believing what Jesus has told you about himself and about what he has done for sinners and how you can be made right with God, even today you can begin bringing glory to him by your faith. And then you can go further deliberately start to make choices when you say, I want to glorify God with my life in these choices that I make. You know, I sometimes see young people 10, 11, 12 years old, and I observe with pity and regret, that young person has already made his mind up that he's going to be a rebel. That young lady has already made her mind up that she is going to get on a track that's going to probably get her pregnant when she's about 16 or 17 years old. And then they're just going to be one step after another that falls. But sometimes it just starts when kids are so young. And I'm sometimes just shocked with how quickly a 10 or 11-year-old kid can be set the course for their entire life. Like, that is going to be trouble. It doesn't have to be that way. You young people can make choices that will turn you into a Christ glorifier. But you're going to have to deliberately decide you're going to submit to him. And then with the life that you live, then you can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So you glorify him passively. Some ways you may not even be aware of it. Then you glorify him actively. You deliberately choose that you're going to follow after him and make life choices that are going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean for you and me? First of all, I think that there is a great deal of challenge here. Are you living your life to the glory of God? When Jesus Christ looks at your life, can he say to the Father, "She's glorifying me. Glory is coming to me through him. Glory is coming to me through her." It's a great challenge. It also can be a great comfort and an inspiration. You can be a Christ glorifier. You can have a glorious life. You can have a life that really matters. You may not be famous. Nobody may know your name. But full many a gem of purest ray serene, the dark unfathomed caves of ocean bear. Full many a flower is born to blush unseen and waste its sweetness on the desert air. There are some beautiful, beautiful gems that are hidden in the caves of the ocean. There are some beautiful, fragrant flowers that are blooming in the desert where nobody will ever see them except God. Are you willing to be unknown? You may not be famous, but you can be glorious. Glory is not the same thing as fame. You can be glorious and nobody ever know about you. You can live a glorious life. You can be a Christ glorifier and be part of this great work that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in unity working together to create a people who glorify Christ. So I challenge you, in the words of a hymn that's probably in our hymn book, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings."